Father God, we thank you for this time that we have to worship you. We thank you so much, Lord, for the cross of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior who bent down to this earth to live and die and rise again. We thank you that he took our place as a substitute sacrifice so that we, by faith, may have eternal life. By faith in him and his finished work, we can have relationship with you forever, God. We thank you for that. We thank you that you are a God who is good. We thank you that you are a God who is in control. We thank you that you are a God who is merciful and gracious and just. We thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that today as we continue to worship you, by opening up your word, that your word would just be so clear to us. They would see you fresh and anew today. Help us, Lord, to understand the confidence that we who are in Jesus Christ, that we can have in a relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to live our lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been saved, that is pleasing and honoring to you. And Lord, even now as we enter into this time of communion, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that you would bring to the forefronts of our minds all that Jesus has endured on our behalf. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand so clearly the weight of our sin and the glory of the sacrifice on the cross that Jesus bled and died, suffered your wrath on our account. Lord, I pray that that would be something that we can focus so clearly on this morning, so that tomorrow and the next day and the next, we would live our lives in light of that. Thank you for this time that we have together. Would you deepen our love for one another, deepen our love for the lost who do not know you, and deepen our love for you, O God. We thank you again, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. If you have your communion packets ready, we are going to go ahead and go into a time of communion as we celebrate and reflect on the Lord's Supper. You should have gotten these on the way in, but if you didn't, they are available there in the back. As we go to this time together, I want us to really take a moment to focus and center our minds and our hearts on the meaning of this. As we look at this awesome privilege that we have to partake in, we first need to answer the question, who and what is this thing for? Is this just a ritual that we go through? Is this just a religious routine that we have to do in order to somehow get in? I want to tell you, if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus, partaking of this little cracker and juice, it's not going to do anything for you. The reason why we who are believers in Jesus Christ, the reason why we take a moment and pause in the midst of a busy schedule and focus on this is that we remember all that our Savior endured on our behalf. I wanted to read to us a passage that over 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah, he describes what we come to know as the suffering servant. All this time before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem, was ever born in this manger, God had a plan. And his plan was to send his son, the second member of the triune God, down to this earth to suffer in our place, to take on the weight of sin, our sin. Let's listen to Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one who from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Later on in the chapter says this, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And later on still it says, out of anguish his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servants, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The awesome scandal of the cross is that you and I, if we put our trust in Jesus, this is the scandalous part. If we put our trust in Jesus, he takes our sin upon himself. And in its place, he doesn't leave us empty. Because if he left us empty, we would just fill right back up with sin, wouldn't we? No, in the place of our sin that he takes from us, he credits to our account. He gives us his righteousness. What an awesome God. What an awesome Savior. When's the last time that you focused on that truth? When's the last time that you thought about the scandal of the cross? The fact that you and I, we do not deserve this eternal life thing that God so freely gives us. It's an awesome thing for us to reflect on. It's a thing that we need to reflect on, not just simply once a month when we gather together and partake in communion. It's something that needs to be in the forefront of our minds. On a daily basis, we go before the Lord and we say, thank you. Thank you for this free gift of grace. Thank you that I can stand before you, God, free and forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Let's take just a moment and let's make sure that we enter into this time with a clear heart, a clear conscience, a clear mind. Take just a few moments and talk to your God. Reflect on what we just read. This suffering servant who took your sins upon his shoulders. Take a few moments and I encourage you to confess to God any sin, anything that is unrepentant in your heart and your mind. Take a few moments to reflect on all that Jesus has done for you. Take a few moments and just chat with the God who loves you. Father, we thank you that you are quick to forgive. You're quick with your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you that we have promises in your word, such as 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we pray right now that you would search us, see if there are any grievous way in us, any earthly bit still in us, any bit of the old self still trying to peek its way through. And Lord, I pray that in the midst of that, you would search us and cleanse us of this unrighteousness. Bring to the forefront of our minds the things that we need to bring to you and confess. Give us the strength to repent and leave those things behind and instead walk in your light. We thank you, Lord, that you are a good God, and you are a just God. And we thank you that your justice was met on the cross that we've sung about, that we've thought about, that we've prayed about. Lord, we thank you that you poured out your wrath on your Son, your only Son whom you love, so that in his death and in his resurrection, we can be made alive in you. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember this truth every day of our lives. Help us not take for granted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Help us to remember his death and help us to celebrate and remember his life. We thank you, Lord, that in taking our sin, he gave us his righteousness, his right standing with you. Lord, I pray that that is something that we remember, we celebrate, we sing about. Lord, I thank you that you made it possible for us to have life in his name. And Lord, as we partake of this time together, Lord, I pray that you would make it meaningful to us. Not just a routine, not just a religious habit, but Lord, would you draw us closer to yourself? And as you draw us closer to yourself, help us to see what it looks like to have a good relationship with you, a close walk with you. Lord, we want to make sure that everything we're doing is for your glory and for your honor. We want to make sure that we're representing you well here on this earth. Again, we thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ who is poured out for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might be asking, why some bread and why some juice? Well, it's because Jesus, when he's about to go to the cross, he's celebrating what we call the Last Supper. He's there with his disciples, and as they celebrate this Last Supper, really they're celebrating a feast called Passover. They're looking back to a time in Israel's history where God freed them from slavery in Egypt. He provided salvation to his people in an awesome way, with a strong and mighty right hand. God led them out of slavery, provided salvation for them. And in the midst of that, Jesus and his disciples, they're looking back, but here's the really cool thing. One of my favorite things is that in the midst of looking at backwards at God's salvation, Jesus is also looking forward to just a few days to come, where God would on a much more grand scale, provide salvation for the world through his body and through his blood. The book of John, the first chapter, says that the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word of God, by the way. The Word became flesh. God himself left perfect heaven to come down to earth. He took on flesh for us. So Jesus, when he's with his disciples, when he tells them, this is my body which is broken for you, it should be a reminder of the beauty of the incarnation and the reason why Jesus came in the first place, to bring us salvation. So he's there with his disciples. He takes the bread, he breaks it, he blesses it, and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he takes the cup, some wine that would have been there at the meal, present each and every year. And Jesus, again, gives us a deeper and a new meaning. He says, this is my blood. And in this blood, this is a new covenant. And there's a lot there that the disciples would have understood. First thing is that with the disciples, they recognize the significance of blood when it comes to a sacrifice. Because in the blood, that represents the life of the animal that is sacrificed. And in the old covenant, in the old system, an animal needed to be sacrificed year after year after year in order to cover the sins of the nation. But the book of Hebrews, it says that the blood of animals is not sufficient for the removal, the remission of sin. And so in this old system, it's not complete. Jesus comes in order to complete the old system, in order to complete the old covenant and usher in a new covenant. In his blood, his precious blood that's poured out for us, his blood, it covers our sins. And so when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see the guilty ones that we are. Instead, he sees the perfect, spotless blood of his Son. Or as John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so in this new covenant, we don't have to make sacrifices year after year after year. No, Jesus made the once for all sacrifice. And so, aren't you thankful that you're in the new covenant? Aren't you thankful that Jesus is the better sacrifice built on better promises? Because he's ushered in the better covenant. That's how the book of Hebrews says it. So Jesus, he says, this is a new covenant in my blood. Let's do this in remembrance of him. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that he's coming again? Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that because he's alive today, that changes everything? Jesus is alive, and therefore we too can have life when we believe in his name. If you have your Bibles, would you open up the book of 1 John? As you're opening up to the 1 John, I just want to say I do hope that you had a good 4th of July, a good weekend. It's a really neat thing for us to look back and remember all that we've endured as a country and God's blessing on us. I was reflecting on about a year ago, a little more than a year ago, my family and I, we had the opportunity to take a long road trip, visit a lot of national parks, and we went to Mount Rushmore. And if you've never been to Mount Rushmore, you should. Main reason why is because they have this ice cream there. Okay? It is Thomas Jefferson's secret recipe, and you can only get it there. And it is really, really good. But beyond the ice cream, it is just so cool. They have this, I think I have a picture up there. Yep. They have this wall of flags representing all the states. And we went at dusk. And so, one, it was really nice and cool. So if you know me, heat and my family don't mix well. So we went when the sun was going down. But the other reason why we went at dusk is that they do this lighting ceremony every night. And so they light up the mountain with the faces. Eli kept referring to them as the rock faces. They light up the faces, they shoot off fireworks, and they have this show. And in the show, they kind of talk through the history of America. And it is a very stirring thing. I really wish that angsty teenager Josh would have seen this show. I would have probably had a little bit more appreciation for our country back then. But the really neat thing is, as we were getting up to walk out of that show, I remember having this great feeling of whether it's patriotism or gratitude, whatever it is, I felt a lot of assurance that I was in a really, really good country. And I was reminded of the confidence that I have being born as an American. And in the midst of this really sweet reminder of the confidence that I should have just simply by being born and the assurance that I can have being there, I was reminded of all the blessings that God has given me. So it went from going from just simply focusing on country to thanking my God for all the things he's done for me. And I was reflecting on this last week as we're seeing fireworks and listening to Toby Keith, you know, all that. He's the one that sings that one song, right? Anyway, and so I was thinking back to last year and the feeling that I had there at Mount Rushmore. And then I realized that there are a lot of different things in life that it's good to be reminded of. And those two words that I use, confidence and assurance, those are really sweet in anything and everything that we have going on in life. Think about this. With your spouse, you often need to give them confidence. Hey, you're looking good, right? After all these years, wow, right? You need to give them assurance. Hey, I love you. I'm thankful for you. I'm so grateful that you're in my life and a blessing to me. With our kids, they need confidence. You're mine, and I love you, and you're good, and you're going to grow to do good things. They need assurance. I'm here for you. I'm your safe place. With our family, we need to do that. With our animals, our dogs, you can pat them on the head. Cats, I don't know how that works. I don't even think that they like people. But anyway, no matter where you are, no matter what the relationship is, you need confidence. You need assurance. And that still applies when we think about our relationship with God. We need confidence and we need assurance. We need to be confident that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. And we need assurance that even when we mess up, when we slip, when we fail, when we falter, when we sin, God still loves us. And thankfully, in the passage that we're looking at today, it talks about the confidence that we can have in Him, the assurance that we can have in Him, the reminders that we have because of our good and awesome God. And beyond just simply some good pats on the head, we don't just simply have a few empty words here. We have the whole weight of the triune God. This awesome God that we serve, this awesome God who we trust in, this awesome God that has given us anything and everything that we need. I use that word triune, and maybe you're thinking he mispronounced Trinity. Well, Trinity, that word Trinity, is not found in the Bible. It's actually a word that a church father, Tertullian, he first used in a letter in the 2nd century. But he's using this word Trinity to describe what we would call our God. Our God, who is one being, who eternally exists as three persons. Now, there's a song that Eli likes to sing. He heard it at VBS a few years ago. And the tagline that just gets stuck in your head is one plus one plus one equals one. Okay, yep, that's true, right? We were talking about the Trinity. But, right, the three in one. Maybe you're sitting here and saying, this makes no sense. Would you please just clearly, concisely explain the Trinity for me so I can walk out of here knowing exactly what it is? This is what we call a mystery. It's something that we hold as true because we see it in the Bible. We see the tri-unity of God. God is one, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Makes it clear that God is one. But we also see this one being who eternally exists as three persons. In the very beginning, when we read Genesis, we read that in the beginning, God, even that is spoken in the plural. When we read Genesis 1:26, when God says, let us make man in our image, there's a plurality there. When we read chapter 1, we see that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. We see actually all throughout the Old Testament, before we even get to the New Testament, we see glimmers of the truth of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus is baptized. And we see the Son baptized in the Jordan River. And God the Father speaks and says, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends as a dove. And then throughout all the New Testament, we see this affirmation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so why is this core Christian doctrine so important for us? Other than just to simply say, yep, we got it, check off the list, we understand this doctrine, we can move on. Why is it important for us today? What kind of hope, what kind of confidence, what kind of assurance can the truth of the Trinity give us today? Well, let's read the passage and let's see. We're in 1 John chapter 3. We're looking at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. As we just stop on that first verse, by this, what is the this that the word is referring to? And by this, is that talking about the last verse that we just read? The last verse, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. Is that what it's referring to? Do we have knowing and knowledge, that confidence that we're in the truth and reassurance in our hearts if we love one another, as we talked about last week? Well, yes, certainly. But I think that the list that we read in verse 19 is actually referring to everything that we've read in the last three chapters. The this, the evidence that you are in Christ Jesus, the evidence that you are in His light, the evidence that you belong to Him. And we look back, we see that in verse 1, or chapter 1, that there is a distinction between those who are walking in the light and those who are not walking in the light. The evidence that we have that we are walking in the light is that we have Christ as our advocate. He's our mediator. He's the one that has gone and is going to bat for us. Then we recognize as we go into chapter 2 that we are to love Him and not love the world. We are not to love the things of this world, the sinful things that would drag us down. No, we're to love our God. And a result of loving our God is that we love one another. These, again, are evidences that we belong to Him. If we think right, if we do right, if we feel right, these are all things that remind us that we belong to Him. And then we keep reading and we recognize that there is a difference between those who are children of God and those that are children of the devil. Again, we have confidence and assurance that we belong to Him, that we know the truth, and that our hearts are reassured if we are exhibiting the evidences that we've read in these three chapters so far. But what about when we don't exhibit those evidences? What about when we sin? What about when we mess up? What about when we feel like we're going off course a little bit? Verse 20, still in chapter 3, says this, "For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows everything." Well, aren't you glad for that verse? Whenever your heart condemns you, we know that God is greater than our hearts. So here's the reality, brother, sister in Christ, there are going to be times, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you put your trust in Jesus, if you have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, by grace you're saved, not through your works, not the things that you do, you're saved by His grace and His work on the cross. And so if you're in Christ Jesus, there will be moments, there will be times where even though you are working out your salvation, the Holy Spirit is working in your life, there'll still be times where you sin. You don't have to say amen to that. I know that you understand. There's that times where we find ourselves, maybe it's a season, maybe it's a certain area of life, whatever it is, there'll be times where we recognize that we still fall short. We're still wrestling here in the flesh. And again, I got to remind you, when we sin, the best and really only response is to go to Him, confess our sin. Trust that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When you sin, you run to your Heavenly Father. You confess and you repent. But in those moments, maybe you've experienced this. In those moments, you'll feel something. And sometimes we can get these feelings confused. Sometimes what we are feeling, if we are in Christ Jesus, is a thing called conviction. Conviction is to lead you to repentance. Conviction is to point you to your God and cause you to confess your sin. It's that feeling in your gut when you know something is wrong, when you know that you've messed up, when you know that there's something between you and God, and you just got to get it right. You can't sleep. You can't eat. You can't go about your day in normal business without confessing and repenting. But there's this other feeling that sometimes people will get confused for conviction. It's called condemnation. It's a lie and it's a trick of the enemy. Because conviction, if we're convicted of something, really the message is, hey, you did wrong, get up, make it right, run to the Father. Condemnation, the message behind that is, you did wrong. Oh, you're so bad. You're down. Why don't you just stay down? In fact, you're down. You should just stay down. And nobody likes you. Nobody cares for you. God is not going to, He's not going to forgive you again. He doesn't love you anymore. Look at how ugly you are inside. Why would God love that? Folks, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 chapter 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so you, if you are in Christ Jesus, you can rest assured of His love for you. You can rest assured of His mercy and His forgiveness and His grace. You can rest confidently in the assurance of knowing that you belong to Him. Knowing that your relationship with Him can be mended. You can have a closer walk with Him. As we keep reading, verse 20, I'm going to read it again. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. That is a verse that we should celebrate. That is a verse that we should be so thankful for. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Again, a slightly tricky verse if we read it carefully, but verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If you are taking Romans chapter 8, 1 seriously and recognizing that you are free and forgiven in Him, that your position as a child of God, if you put your trust in Jesus, your position as a child of God is secure, then we recognize that we can have confidence before God. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given. So I want to explain to you why the Trinity, why the triune God gives us confidence and reassures our heart. The first thing is that we recognize we have confidence because of who our God is. Think about our God. This is the God that Romans chapter 1 says has worked about the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Who else could pull this off but our God? Who else could make it possible that sinners could become saints? Who else could make it possible that the lost could be found, the blind could see, the dead could be made alive? Who else could do that but our God? A God who is strong and mighty. A God who knows us and loves us. A God who has worked everything out for our good and His glory. Who else could do this but God? We have confidence in our relationship with Him because of who He is, because He has proved Himself again and again and again. By His attributes, by His character, He has proved Himself to be good and faithful, loving and merciful, gracious and yet still just. This is our God. We have confidence because of who He is. We also have confidence because of what Jesus has done. We've spent most of the morning so far reflecting on what Jesus has done on the cross, how He has taken our sin upon His own shoulders and given us His righteousness, credited it to our account. You have to remember and reflect on the beauty of what Jesus has done, on the power of what Jesus has done, as on the scandalous nature that Jesus, an innocent, would die for the guilty. We have confidence in our relationship with Him. We have confidence and assurance in the position that we occupy with Him because of what Jesus has done. He died for us, and then He rose again, proving that He's God, proving that He has power over life and death, proving that He Himself has defeated sin. We also have confidence, as was mentioned here in the last verse of our passage, verse 24, we have confidence because of the Holy Spirit's presence in us. You and I, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. That means that He is making His home in you. As Paul says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if that is true, if that is truly the reality that we now live in, then there's a takeaway point for us in the midst of this. We look at the work of the Holy Spirit in us and we recognize, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, that He is our sign. He is the seal of our salvation. He is guarding our salvation for us for the days in glory to come. the Holy Spirit, He's also working about in us righteousness. So when you're stirred to do something for God, if you're stirred to do something righteous and holy and good, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. Remember that word I used earlier, conviction? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, He convicts us of sin as well. He's the one poking and prodding us. He's the one that is reminding us that we ought to confess our sin, repent, and turn to Him. The Holy Spirit, He's the one that is stirring us to no longer sin. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're encouraged, we're commanded to not quench the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what we so often do? Holy Spirit is working in us, leading us to righteousness, convicting us of sin, and it's as though we are stiff-arming Him. It's as though we are walking through life and He is shouting, poking and prodding our hearts, and we stiff-arm Him and say, no, I got this. I know what's right. I know what's wise. I know how to walk. I have the strength to do this on my own. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have confidence that you belong to Him. You have assurance that your salvation is secure. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, why would you ignore Him? Why would you quench Him? When I was a teenager, I was playing some pickup football. And I got the ball, I caught it, and running, going to score a touchdown between the setup end zone. I think it was a couple shoes we threw down there. And this guy's coming at me. And it's pickup football, and we're teenagers, so it's not two-hand touch. It's tackle. And he's coming at me. And I put my hand out. I stiff-armed him. Oh, that felt so good. Just saw him crumble. I ran in, scored the touchdown. I'm just so jubilant. I looked at my finger. And as I stiff-armed him, he grabbed my finger. And I looked at my finger, and I flicked it. And it touched here. And then it came back and touched here. I'm just kind of doing that. About 2 weeks went by, and I finally told my mom. Said, I think something's wrong with my finger here. She goes, yeah. Apparently, I should have told her 2 weeks earlier. That's what the surgeon said. Well, they repaired my ruptured tendon, and I got this really cool scar now. Looks like a Z. And I also can't really fully make a fist. And I remind myself every single day of that stiff arm when I see my finger. And it reminds me that I should not quench the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't quench Him. I shouldn't stiff arm it. You know why? Because you get scars when you do. Things go poorly when you do that. And this is just a fun illustration for me. You don't have to go and rupture your tendon just to remember the point. Hopefully, what you can do is every single day of your life, Lord, say, Father, would you help me not to quench the Holy Spirit in my life? Because He's working to give me confidence. He's working to give me assurance. He's working to convict me of sin. He's working to lead me into the righteousness. Help me not to push Him away. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for all of us that we would be attuned to the work that He's working in us. Aren't you glad that we have a triune God who is on our side? Aren't you glad that we have a triune God who is working to bring us assurance, to bring us a hope and a joy in living life? What an awesome God. What an awesome God. Let's not ignore Him in our lives. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the work that You've done, the work You are doing, and the work that You will do. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done. And we thank You for Your presence even with us now. Father, I pray that we would be quick to listen and respond to the work that the Spirit is doing in us. We pray that we would be quick to remember the work that Jesus did on the cross for us. Lord, let us be quick to remember who You are. And let us live in light of that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time with one another. See you next week.